All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Starting in verse 7, so Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 17, but we'll just, for now, we'll just read up to the end of verse 11. So if you're able to, please stand with me as we read Revelation 12, verses 7 through 11. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct our thoughts and that thou would direct my thoughts and my words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word. We thank thee for thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So, this is a series we've been going on in Revelation. The general topic is eschatology. If you recall, we did a series in Daniel, and we did some in Ezekiel, and now we did a series on what's called supersessionism. If you recall, that's where some people believe that the church replaces Israel, the nation of Israel, and that's not what the scriptures teach, but quite a few people teach that. And so we did a series on that. Now we're just going through this series of in Revelation and learning what to expect in the future. Now, since chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 4, as believers, we're not going to be participating on these things on earth. We'll be participating in heaven. But it's really good to just understand that God has a program and he's going to continue on with that. And one of the nice things is this program involves Israel as a nation. And so as Bible-believing Christians, it's always been exciting to see that Israel not only is in the news, but it's continuing to be a more and more important item in the news because the world hates Israel as a nation because they represent God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Right now, Israel as a nation, they rejected their God, okay? And the Bible tells us that's going to happen, and that's what is actually happening. But here, this is quite exciting. In chapter 12 of Revelation, we see where a remnant, where one-third, now the one-third item or value is not shown here, but in other scriptures, one-third of the nation of Israel will recognize that they were wrong to reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they will happily accept him. And not only that, but God will do amazing things during that tribulation period. So right now, if you remember in chapter 11, we discussed in the first couple of verses there, verse 2 and verse 3, talking about the 42 months, which is 3.5 years, and then also 1,203 score days, which is another like the other 3.5 years. So the first 3.5 years, we see those two witnesses were witnessing. Their witness was not accepted. In fact, the world was happy to kill them and leave their bodies to be dead in the streets there for 3.5 days. But God raised them from the dead, and the whole world saw them being raised. So that's coming in the future. The whole world will see them being raised from the dead. Now, when we get into chapter 12, we're talking about the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. And so, as we've discussed earlier, another two messages earlier, this woman that appears, the great wonder in heaven, this woman that appears is representative of Israel, the nation of Israel. And we especially see that since it was Jesus Christ, her child, in verse 4. Satan was there, the dragon, Satan was there to try to devour her son as he was being born. And we remember what happened there. Herod killed all the children, 2 years of age and under, hoping to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God had protected Joseph and Mary by having forewarned them to flee into Egypt, and so they did. Now here we get into verses 7 through 17, and in particular here, the first three verses here of 7 through 9. Three points I'd like to cover here this morning is the struggle in heaven. And then we see a victory over the devil, and that's coming. And now we as believers have victory over the devil, but this is a quite amazing thing coming up in the future. And then the third point, the suffering of the Jewish people that is yet to come. And so, not as though they've suffered enough yet, but there's going to be tribulation far greater than the world has ever known, as we see the Antichrist taking power, more control over the whole world. So, this first verse here in verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So we see Michael the archangel, and where have we seen Michael before? We've seen him in Daniel, if you remember. In Daniel 10:13 and 10:21, and then in the first three verses of chapter 12 of Daniel. In Daniel 10:13, we read, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so this is the angel talking to Daniel. What withheld Daniel and his friends were praying to God, and their prayers were being held up. But it was Michael that was, and his angels were fighting to bring that prayer request to come to pass. And then Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And so when it's talking about your prince, it's the prince of Israel. You're referring to the children of Israel. And then in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there's the prophecy given way back in Daniel there. And hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came, and talking about a time that is yet to come. And that's what we're reading in this passage here in Revelation, time to come. So we know that Michael is the archangel in two verses. Jude verse 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." And, you know, we've discussed this before. Beware of anybody who tells you that they're rebuking Satan. The Bible doesn't tell us to be doing that. The Bible tells us to submit to God and resist the devil. Submitting to God is the most important thing. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we're not in a battle of flesh and blood here. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and we have to use spiritual armament. And one of the things is the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit is God's Word, the Bible. And in the Bible, it even tells us the archangel didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And that's what our situation is too. When you believe that there's the devil is really tempting, and there's the devils and unclean spirits involved, we need not fear. Just run to the Lord and just say, "Dear God, you rebuke those unclean spirits. You rebuke Satan, because it's not for us in the flesh. We can't do it." A lot of people are getting into trouble these days because they're bringing upon themselves exactly what the devil would want them to do. Start playing with the devil. Don't be playing with the devil. Leave that to God. Just cast your care on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, get saved today. Today is the day of salvation. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." We believe that that archangel is Michael. Michael, the one that is the prince of Israel, angel. Now, angels, okay, Christmas time, people show little girls with wings on and they call them angels. Nowhere, you'll never find that in the Bible. Angels were always men. Angels do not have wings. Some people confuse that with angels with cherubim and seraphim. So cherubs and seraphs, they have wings, but they're not angels. Angels were always came in the form of a man or as men. So just to get people people's thoughts corrected on that. The world loves that idea of touched by an angel and wings on whatever. But that's not what the scripture teaches. That's what the world teaches. So yes, this in this first part here, we see fulfillment of prophecy in that what we saw in Daniel, that at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And that's what we read here in verse 7 of Revelation 12. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And you remember here in Daniel it says that there shall be time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's what Jesus said too. Remember in Matthew chapter 24, there's tribulation like no one's ever seen before. Let's see, Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So some people would like to say, well, we're in the tribulation now. Well, there's nothing unusual about the time we're in now. I mean, right from the time of when Cain killed his brother Abel. What has really changed in terms of tribulation? There's a time that's coming that's going to be far greater, and we've discussed this in the past, where the Holy Spirit will be, believers will be removed, and so that influence of the Holy Spirit will not be there. It'll revert back to the way it was in the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit came on people, like these two witnesses, for example, in chapter 11. So, yes, this struggle in heaven, that's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We see that it'll be happening in the future. We believe it's the near future. Then secondly, the failure of these satanic forces to overcome the purposes and plans of God. The first thing we see there in verse 8 is, in verse 7, the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. So they lost. They will be losing. We're looking forward. And secondly, they're cast out. The second part of verse 8, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So what are they doing in heaven in the first place? Remember Job? Remember how it was with Job? This is where Satan has been. He's called the accuser of the brethren. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, Satan is accusing you before God. Very similar to the way he was accusing Job. And Job chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Don't we know that, eh? We're given a warning to realize that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So Job chapter 2 verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for sin, skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. And so God allowed Satan to bring some difficulties into Job's life, and yet Job did not curse God. He was faithful to God. He recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ would come one day to be his Redeemer. And he trusted, he knew, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Because in God's economy, Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to be our sacrifice for our sin. So, we know that by Christ giving his life, that is how God was able to pay the penalty that we would have to pay with our life in the lake of fire for eternity if it wasn't for the fact that God sent his son to die in our place and to offer that to us as a free gift. And it's only a gift that can be applied if you receive it. Romans 16:20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And so this is written after Jesus Christ had died on the cross. So what is the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying here, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know, Pentecost was already passed. The Holy Spirit had already been given. So what is he talking about? Under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, it refers to the future, this future event that we're looking at here in chapter 12 of Revelation. Jesus said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Luke 10:18, Jesus, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So right now, Satan is in heaven accusing us, the brethren. And does he have a lot to accuse about? He does, in the sense of how we perform, but not in the sense of if you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Christ for salvation, God says, my son died for that person. And so you have no fear of the accuser of the brethren in that regard. But what an awesome responsibility for us. Like, don't you want to please your Father, your Heavenly Father? The fact that he's given us eternal life. Hebrews 12:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, talking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same, and through death, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So the devil, God allowed him to have the power of death to kill your body. But remember, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Fear the one that can kill both, destroy both your body and soul in hell. And that's God Almighty. So we have no need to fear the devil if you've trusted Christ for salvation. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He destroyed the works of the devil by giving his life and then taking up his life again and living forevermore to intercede for us on our behalf before God Almighty. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. It's talking about false prophets and the antichrists that are in the world today. We know that there's an individual person coming that will be called the antichrist, but in 1 John 4, it's telling us about false prophets and antichrists that are already in the world. So 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those false prophets and antichrists, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan has been in heaven accusing believers night and day, but he's not going to be doing that any longer after this event occurs that we're reading about in chapter 12 here. This struggle in heaven that we've been talking about, it's a fulfillment of prophecy that will come to pass. We're taught by it that Satan will lose. He'll be cast out of heaven to the earth. Terrible thing for the people that are on the earth at that time coming up. And thirdly, we learn some description about the fall of Satan and his angels. So in this passage is where we know that Satan was directly involved in the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember how Eve blamed the serpent? The serpent beguiled me. And then Adam blamed Eve. And so just they're all passing the buck. But really, God tells us directly that we are responsible. We're born in sin. We sin in our thoughts. And we sin in our actions. And so we are without hope if it wasn't for the fact that God provides a remedy for our punishment. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Revelation, the next verse here, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so this is where we read that that old serpent in the Garden of Eden is actually Satan, the devil. And so we know that Satan was a great, well, let's just turn there, Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15. And so it's talking about, well, in 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And so God tells us that Satan was created perfect. And yet in pride, he wanted to raise himself up above God. And so God had to cast him down when iniquity was found in him. Now, we have to realize, and I was alluding to this earlier, Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible calls us to love one another. Remember, we went through some series on, and then the ultimate thing was to have charity. So brotherly kindness is not even at that level. Charity is where you sacrificially care for one another as Christ also cared for us, giving himself for us. But even though we understand that, so often we're tempted to blame others for problems that we encounter, failing to realize that many times troubles that we encounter might be granted to Satan by God, like in this case of Job. Remember, God allowed Satan to take away all that Job owned, and then even to the point where it took away his health. And God is not so concerned about our prosperity. Of course, the popular things now on TV and stuff are this prosperity gospel. If you're not wealthy and healthy and whatever, then there's something wrong between you and God. Well, that's contrary to the scriptures. We see many places where holy men of God were under a lot of persecution and trials and difficulties, and Job is a perfect example of that. Even the Apostle Paul, had that thorn in the flesh that God had not taken away from him, and the Apostle Paul recognized that thorn in the flesh as being something there to keep him humble, and so, and to rely, not just about keeping humble, but to know that Jesus Christ is sufficient, for God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he recognized the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And believers in Christ, we know that. Like, sure, it'd be nice to be on easy street, but we face trials and difficulties, and we know that God is in control of all things. So we are to love one another. But let's not forget that sometimes it might be hard for us if we put all the blame on other individuals. There might be a reason Satan might be working in that brother's or sister's life. We need to be praying for that person. So if you find some when you have difficulties with another person, just be praying for them and pray for yourself, your own response. But pray for one another, because you don't know what principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places are going on. Let's commit one another to God in this regard. Pray for God's protection on one another. So this passage tells us some things directly that we didn't know earlier. That serpent in the Garden of Eden was, we're told right here, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So Satan is a slanderer and an adversary. Devil in the Greek language means slanderer. So devil comes from Greek meaning slanderer. Satan comes from Hebrew language. Satan is the word for adversary. And the attack on God and the Bible and Christians and Jews are the focus of Satan. Satan has been focusing on destroying any knowledge of God, the Bible, Christians. But in particular, he's out to destroy Israel, as we see in this passage. How angry, the fury that he has, that he had to try to destroy Christ when he was born of the Virgin, and so much more yet in these last days when he sees his time is short. So the focus of Satan has been to destroy Israel because a number of things. It was for Israel. Israel was the one that was entrusted to the oracles of God, to the scriptures. It was Israel that it was really very diligent, even when they were far from God, but they were religious. They religiously copied the scriptures, so we have them as they, as God gave them originally. And so Satan just hates that, and so he's tried all that he can to destroy Israel as a nation and to destroy Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who was born through the lineage of Israel, in Israel. And so Romans 12:10 tells us, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So that's what Satan has been doing, is accusing the brethren day and night. But we see that at this time, now that the believers are gone, Satan is cast down to the earth. And it's Satan that deceives the whole earth. Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So right now, chapter 12 is in the middle of the 7-year period of tribulation. At the end of this, the devil, and actually it'd be the devil and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And that's a place that was made for the Satan and his angels. It wasn't made for man, but many people over the years and to this day are choosing to go to the lake of fire. That is a bad choice. So that's the first thing we saw, is the struggle in heaven. But we also see this victory over the devil, the coming messianic kingdom. And I just read those verses here that very similar to what we read last, one of the times we read in chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded," remember when the seventh trumpet sounded, "and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So the coming messianic kingdom on earth. And then the cleansing that only the Messiah can bring. And that's verse 11. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So these are Jewish people at this time, and others that might be proselyted at the time, that they're able to trust in Christ also when they recognize that they have been rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We read that in Zechariah, the prophet. Zechariah 12:10. God says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they, that's talking about Israel, shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So Israel right now as a nation hates God. I mean, they're like one of the number one places for sodomy and homosexuality and all kinds of perverse things. They are against God as a nation. But we see this time here where when they recognize all these things that the prophets had foretold come to pass, one third of them will turn to Christ, accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, that's talking about Israel, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. They will come to God and recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That sacrifice lamb that they were sacrificing for so many years, all those lambs and bulls and goats, and all that blood was just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did come and is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We don't have any cause. We have no cause to have sacrifices anymore because Jesus Christ fulfilled that. We don't have any cause do the Sabbath rest, the Saturday rest, because Jesus Christ fulfilled that command. And he himself, Jesus Christ himself, is the Sabbath rest for anybody who trusts him as a sacrifice lamb. Isaiah 53:5 says, 4:5, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly went to the cross, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could put him on the cross unless he was willing. And he willingly went, and he says, no man takes my life. I give it willingly. I lay down my life, and I'll take it up again. And which he did. He rose from there. And that's what we celebrate on the first day of the week, the celebration of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. The Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath rest for all those that have trusted him for salvation. He have trusted him for eternal life. John 1:29 is where it was John the Baptist. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's what happened. Jesus Christ was born. Satan tried to stop his birth. Satan thought that even by killing him on the cross would be sufficient. And yet that's what Jesus Christ came for, just to lay down his life. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 says, First Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus Christ was sinless. He lived a sinless life. None of us have. There is no such thing as a human being that has no sin. All have sinned. And we talked about that last time, even that Mary recognized that she was a sinner. She called upon God, the Lord, her Savior. And so continuing on in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We are sinners by birth, by thought, by action. Jesus Christ conquered sin and death on the cross, that anyone who believes and receives his gift of salvation is delivered from the penalty of sin, eternal damnation, eternal suffering. So if you trust in, if you receive the free gift of salvation, you're delivered from the penalty of sin. And you have available to you the power over sin. And we say, you know, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he delivers a believer from the penalty of sin, makes available power over sin, and has the believer has that blessed hope of being removed from the very presence of sin. We're looking forward to that. Why would we sin? God forbid. Why would we sin? And we do. Let's be honest. As believers, we fail to take that way of escape that God provides. But we do, God forbid that any would practice sin. No, believers in Christ are like David, King David, when he was of that horrible sin. I mean, he committed adultery and he committed murder. And yet when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," what did David do? He humbled himself and he said, yes, like he just recognized his accountability. But he also recognized that not his salvation wasn't based on his personal goodness. His salvation was based on what Christ had done for him. And so, very much unlike Saul, remember? Saul blamed the people. Saul blamed Samuel. Saul even blamed God. Don't be a blamer. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you'll be prone to do, is to blame others. And even God himself. But today is the day of salvation. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Revelation 12:12 now, carrying on in chapter 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time, that he hath but a short time. So we recognize that there is a terrible time coming for this world. And that second half of the tribulation period, this last 3.5 years, and that's in verse 14. We won't get there today. I'll carry on next time. But in verse 14, it talks about that the suffering of the Jewish people that is to come yet. And yet God will provide a place in the wilderness. And so you can see that even how Joseph and Mary were forewarned in a dream to flee into Egypt when Herod was out to kill all the babies. so too in the future here, Israel as a nation will be harbored. Verse 14, it says, and to the woman, the woman is referring to Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So that's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. So we'll carry on next time. Didn't quite finish this. So the third point there was that there's suffering for the Jewish people that is yet to come. But for us, the application is casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's the shield of faith, right? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't have any promise of even walking out of this building. If you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, and you understand what we're talking about here, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the answer to your sin problem. You have to trust Christ to be free from the penalty of your sin. That's damnation to hell and the lake of fire. And the wonderful thing in this life, to be given the availability to have power over sin, and then ultimately to be free from the presence of sin, as we all look forward to that, those of us that have trusted Christ. So with that, I just want to encourage you, if you know, we have many young people here that have not trusted Christ. We have others. I don't know anybody's heart. You have to make that decision to trust Christ. That's a personal decision that you make. Talk with God. He can hear your, he knows your thoughts. He hears your prayer. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would dismiss us with thy care, and we thank thee for thy word of what's coming in the future. And we see that what you've done in the past has been all lined up, the prophecies, the fulfillment through your own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming and dying and shedding his blood, and not just dying, but rising from the dead and ascended on high. And we look forward to a soon return. So we commit all these things to thy keeping in Christ's name. Amen.